All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And talk to you today. I called this the last time I preached it, Hacksaw Christians. Or putting limits on God. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So here is what Paul prayed. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, that's our Savior, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I beg and plead in the name of Jesus that You'll allow me to be Your vessel this morning. God, that the Holy Ghost will do through me what I cannot do. Lord, I know my unworthiness. I know my inability. But I pray, O God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by Your mercy, that You'll allow the Holy Ghost to speak to our hearts today through this vessel. I pray, Father, that we'd have ears to hear, a heart to receive, and a will to obey. And I pray that You'd be glorified. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Here in just a few minutes, my focus will come from verse 19, but that'll be just a few minutes. We had a wedding yesterday, and I got back about 1:15 Friday morning from the missions conference up there. And then, of course, Friday prepared for a wedding rehearsal and a wedding. Then we had a wedding yesterday at 1 o'clock. I think I got home somewhere around 3:30, something like that. And then started cutting some wood. I cut 6 rick of wood yesterday after the wedding. And you know what I used? A hacksaw. How many of you know what a hacksaw is? I told this story up there in Ohio and they just acted like it's no big deal. I don't think some of them knew what a hacksaw was. I promise you, if I could cut 6 rick of wood with a hacksaw in one afternoon, I'd be one special fella. I'd probably be on TV or something. I mean, you don't cut one piece of wood with a hacksaw. Okay, I used my steel chainsaw. And it had a brand new chain on it. Then I might have cut 6 rick of wood. You ever used a dull saw and you don't want to stop to sharpen it? You know what that is? That's a dull person who's not thinking very well. I mean, when you use a dull saw rather than a sharp saw, you do all the work. If you use a sharp saw, it does all the work. You understand the difference if you've ever cut any wood. Now, I enjoy cutting wood. I still do to this day. I especially enjoy it when my grandsons go out with me and we cut wood. It's a blessing. It's my therapy. I thoroughly enjoy doing those kinds of things. And I still, on rare occasions, especially if it's cold outside, about, 20 degrees, 15, 20 degrees, I still chop wood with an old splitting maul. Y'all know what a splitting maul is. Some of you do. Maybe some of you teenage boys don't. I'm not for sure. All we need to do is get out here one of these days, one of our fall festivals, and get some really good wood and just have a splitting contest. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? And I'll still use the old splitting maul, and I'll be sitting there. Have you ever got a hold of a piece of wood that's stubborn? Sort of reminds me of some people I know. And I'll be there with that splitting maul, and I'll be just coming down on it. You try to hit the same spot. If it won't split, and some of it just won't split, especially if it's real green and wet, and you come across that piece of wood about 10 times, and all of a sudden your back's hurting, and your shoulders are hurting, and you look out of the peripheral vision, and there is your brand new 20-ton hydraulic wood splitter. And you're using a splitting maul. And you think, what in the world am I doing? This is stupid. Amen. You ever been there? Yeah. I still like to drive a nail with a hammer. They just something about hitting that nail with a hammer instead of one of them stupid guns y'all use all the time now. It takes all the work out of it. I know what some of you are thinking. I still like to hand crank the ice cream. Right? Some of y'all just plug it in.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. And I understand that. Yesterday I did do this. I'm not making this one up. I did push a lawnmower yesterday for about 3 hours. That's my therapy. I enjoy, you know why I like it? Cause I sweat. You know why I like to sweat? Cause I like to eat. And did you know if you'd sweat more, you can eat more? Some of you don't sweat much, you need to eat less. Right. So that's why I like that stuff. It's therapy for me and I sweat, but I still use an old push lawnmower yesterday for 3 hours and a zero turn sitting right there in front of me. I don't know why I do that. Some of you think, Brother Ron, you're crazy. Get on that zero turn, maybe. But I believe an awful lot of Christians are living a hacksaw life instead of a chainsaw life. And you think I'm crazy. As a matter of fact, I've decided, people say, I preach the King James Bible. I still preach the gospel. I still believe in the old paths. Amen. I still believe a woman ought to dress like a woman and a man ought to dress like a man. Amen. I still believe that for a boy to be able to talk to a girl, he ought to get daddy's permission. I still believe all that stuff. I could go on and on and on. And some of you say, I'm archaic. You're the one that's archaic. Some of you listen to archaic music. You think I'm archaic? You're listening to the dullest stuff I've ever heard in my life. They've been singing that stupid country music since Exodus 32 and you're still listening to it. Bunch of archaic music, it ain't worth 2 cents. It's as dull as it can be. It ain't gonna help you. But you still listen to that archaic music. This world is a dull world. It's a dead world. It's a broken world. And you're still reaching out to this world. And you're calling me archaic? You're the one that's archaic. You're trying to get something done with this stinking world. This world's going to pot. This world's going to hell in a handbasket. And you're still listening to their music. It's as old as Adam. You're still watching their movies. The plots are found in the life of the children of Israel when they flirted around with Egypt. And you're still watching all that mess. And you're calling me archaic. You're watching archaic movies, listening to archaic music. You're the one that's archaic. Running around naked half the time at Walmart and at the theme parks. You need to put some clothes on. Amen. Instead of being like that archaic world, ever since Adam sinned, the world's been hiding from God. You think I'm archaic, you're the one that's using this dull, dead world. Well, turned that one on you, didn't I? Amen. Now let me give you just a real insufficient rundown of Ephesians very quickly. Chapter 1 is about the blessings of being in Christ. The real blessings are spiritual blessings. Chapter 2, and I want to show you this, is basically saying that due to the new birth and by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, since you're saved, don't keep living like this archaic world. Don't keep living like a lost world. Look at chapter 2, would you? Look at chapter 2 real quick. I'm not going to camp out here. Verse 2, you've seen this a dozen times or more. The Bible says it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein, next three words, in time past. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, next three words, in times past. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past. Verse 4, but God. You know what Ephesians 2 says? That now that you're saved, you're not supposed to walk according to the course of this world any longer. You're not supposed to live like this world, think like this world, talk like this world, dress like this world. That's what you did when you was lost. The prince of the power of the air controlled your life, but it doesn't happen anymore if you're truly saved. It ought to be God that's running the show. That's what Ephesians 2 is about. Chapter 1 is about the blessings of being in Christ. Chapter 2 is about not living like lost Gentiles. Chapter 3 is about the mystery of the church. Listen. Where Jesus Christ gets the glory. In the church. If you try to live the Christian life apart from the local church, you're an unscriptural Christian. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the church. That's just a Bible truth. And by the way, church is not live stream. Amen. I know there's people watching on live stream right now. I'm not talking about them. Some of them need to be at home. Some of them are obligated to be at home. Some of them cannot get out. Some of them have good reason to be there. But there are people now that are just so lazy, they can run to Walmart 3 times a week, but they can't go to the church house on Sunday morning or Sunday night. I like what they said back there in the 50s and 60s when I first got saved, by the way, in the 70s. Ed Sullivan was real big on television on Sunday nights. Walt Disney World got real big on Sunday nights. One fella got out of church and he called his pastor and asked him to preach his wife's funeral. He hadn't been to church in a long time on Sunday night. You know what the pastor told him? Why don't you get Ed Sullivan to preach it? You call your YouTube pastor when you need help. Amen. Everybody okay? Aren't you glad you're in church this morning? Chapter 1, the blessings of being in Christ, the spiritual blessings. Chapter 2, don't live like Gentiles. Chapter 3, the mystery of the church. Chapter 4, striving for maturity. Where in Ephesians 4, Paul says, grow up! Grow up! Grow up! Chapter 5 is get your family involved. And chapter 6 is put on your armor and fight. Get back in the fight. Church, listen to me. You and I are living in an unbelievably messed up world. And Christians have laid down their armor. And they've quit fighting. Boy, I got fired up this week. I'm telling you, God's still at work. God's still on the throne. And He's not through with you. And He's not through with Cornerstone Baptist Church. And so, in essence, that is the gist of what the book of Ephesians is about. And then so Paul prays here in verse 18 and verse 19 that they'll know the power. He says the exceeding greatness of His power. When I compare my prayers to Paul's prayers, it sickens my stomach. You know, even our praying sometimes is just carnal. It's really sad sometimes when I think about the way we pray compared to Paul's prayers. Paul actually in this chapter, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, he actually prays in particular for 3 things for those. Look at verse 17. Let me just go over this real quick. In verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Look at this. Look at this. In the knowledge of Him. And then he goes on to say, down here in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. He wants you to know some things. And he's talking about people that know God, that believe God. Now listen, I preached a message here one time on different levels of knowledge. But when Paul talks about people who know God, he's not talking about people who have head knowledge. You know one of the dangers of growing up in church? Is you know all the facts. It's a dangerous thing. Please listen to me. When Paul is praying for those who have a knowledge of God, who know God, he's talking about people who know God intimately and personally. Please hear me this morning. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or did you just grow up knowing that if you prayed a prayer, went through the motions, got baptized, joined a church, and all of that is it's sort of an academic, intellectual knowledge, but it's not down here? You better get this thing fixed. Paul wants you to know God. Isn't it amazing that you can know God? Amen. It's an amazing thing that God sent His Son down here so you could see God in the flesh. So you could see who God really is. So you could get to know Him. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says here, in the knowledge of Him. You know, I have made a terrible mistake over the years. Sometimes I misquote 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm real bad to say, in whom. Even the song we sing is, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. It's not do you believe about Him, but do you believe Him? It's not that you know about Him, but that you know Him. Do you know Him? Is there a personal relationship? He said in Philippians 3, I counted everything done that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Jesus prayed in John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. And so Paul prays for those who know God on a personal level. How personal is it to you this morning? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Paul prays three things. In verse 18, he prays first of all that they'll know the hope of His calling. We're going to talk about this tonight. This word hope is not, it's not like the word you use for hope. Well, I hope they show up, or I hope they win. I hope I don't run out of gas. I hope my car starts. It's not that kind of hope. This hope that Paul's talking about is an expectation of something that's going to happen that you are confident is going to happen even though you can't see it. It's an earnest expectation. I'm going to preach on it tonight. And then the second thing he prays in verse 18, and this one's a little bit difficult. It's a difficult phrase. It's a difficult passage. It says there at the end of verse 18, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Look at that. What the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's tough wording. I'll just give you an opinion. That's all it is, an opinion. I believe that one of these days God's going to let you see what He got from His investment in you. That's a little bit unnerving, by the way. It's His inheritance is the way it's worded. Now, again, it's a very controversial passage, if you will. But I will ask this. What is God's? What has He got from His investment in you? You got out of hell. You get to walk with God. You get to fellowship with believers. You got a King James Bible. You've got the Holy Spirit. You got a peace that passes understanding. We know God did a lot for us. What's He going to get out of that investment? What's His return in you? That's a fair question. But then the third thing, which is what we want to talk about today, is it says in verse 19, this is Paul's prayer for us, Paul's prayer for the believers, Paul's prayer for the saints, Paul's prayer for those who know God, that they will know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. He wants us to know the exceeding greatness of God's power. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 3 that he gave up everything, and I preached on it last week. The title of last week's sermon was a power outage at the church house. You know what Paul prayed? I count everything I've ever thought was so important, I now count it as dung that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul wanted to know that kind of power. I believe it is akin to what Jesus called the abundant life in John chapter 10. I believe it's akin to the victorious Christian, 1 John. I believe it's the deeper life that some people talk about. Whatever it is, I know what it's not. It's not hacksaw Christianity. It is not a dull Christianity. It is not a weak Christianity. It is not a prayerless Christianity. It is a steel chainsaw Christianity. It is living the Christian life with power, not defeat. Power, not weakness. Power, not, oh, woe is me. I'm telling you, Christians are walking around in America now, defeated, depressed, discouraged, acting like they have no reason to get out of the bed. That is not Bible Christianity. Are you limiting God by using a hacksaw? By living a Christian life that's defeated? Paul wants them to know the power of God. He describes it a little bit in chapter 3, verse 20. I'll read it to you. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Is that describing your Christian life or mine? Can you be honest with yourself this morning? Is your Christian life one of power or one of weakness? When's the last time you won someone to Jesus Christ? When's the last time that you read your Bible and God gave you something special? When's the last time you couldn't wait to tell somebody what God did for you in the last week? Is your Christian life any different than basically a good moral person in this world who is controlled by the news media and talk radio? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not. I'm trying to show you that there's something available to us, and I'm afraid that we are not tapping in. I'm afraid we're sitting there pushing a hacksaw And there's a chainsaw right over there. I'm afraid we're hitting with a split maul, and we've got a hydraulic wood splitter right there at our disposal. At our fingertips. But we're living the Christian life in the effort of the flesh. And so going to church is drudgery. Opening the Bible is frustrating. Praying is agony. That's not the Christian life. And I'm especially talking to some of you older teenagers or young adults that you are just going through the motions. You almost dreaded coming to church this morning. You almost dreaded Sunday school. You're already debating on whether or not you'll be at church tonight. Hacksaw Christians. So Paul saith to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can I tell you something, church? I want you to know this, your pastor, I've been thinking about this building we're looking at. I've been thinking about 12 or 13 missionaries on the foreign field. We may lose 5 or 6 of them with their families in the next 6 months. I've been thinking about all the things that we're involved in with the radio station and all the other ministries that we have. I've been thinking about what God has done here in 30 years, and we're going to have a celebration in September. But can I tell you something? As far as I'm concerned, we've only scratched the surface. Can I tell you, I'm looking forward to the next 13 missionaries. I'm looking forward to some men getting called to preach and pastoring. I'm looking for some families to get strengthened again and get grounded again. I'm looking for some husbands and wives to get their act together. I'm looking for some teenagers that will witness to their friends. I believe we serve a God that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't want to just wait until the end. I've met too many pastors my age or older, and it's almost like they just put it in cruise control and just try to endure. God forbid. God forbid we get that kind of attitude. We serve a God who wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But there's a problem. In chapter 4 of this book, chapter 4, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it the Holy Spirit that gives us the power? What happens when we grieve Him? What happens when we resist Him? What happens when we quench Him? Then we're powerless. Is the power of us or of God? The power is not of us. The power is of God. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit and resist the Holy Spirit, then we're going to be weak. How many times has the Holy Spirit nudged you and told you to do something and you just said, nope, not going to do that? How many times has the Holy Spirit tugged at your heart and you resisted? How many times has the Holy Spirit, even in a church service, suggested you get in the altar and pray and you didn't do it? I've seen it happen here. I saw it happen in Ohio. I wasn't even through preaching some nights and people were getting in the altar. I like it when they're just going to obey God. And just throw all the pride and ego out the window and say, God, I've got to get a hold of this. God, I want Your power. God, I need Your power. So He tells them not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. And then He tells them in Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, put off the old man and put on the new. Can I tell you the kind of Christian life you live is your choice?
Yes, sir.
Weak or strong? Carnal, spiritual. Vibrant, boring. It's your choice. The kind of Christian, if you are born again and know God, the kind of Christianity that you endure or enjoy is up to you. In other words, you can walk in the Spirit with a chainsaw or walk like lost Gentiles with a hacksaw. It's up to you. It is your choice. You can glorify God or you can grieve God. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Oh, I can't preach this long enough, loud enough, hard enough. We're living in a day in which Christians are acting like the rest of the world, Laodicean Christianity. The Bible says in Matthew, I don't know what I told you, it's chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 37. God knows my heart when I tell you this. This principle from this verse has haunted me at times when I get weak, when I get a little stale, when I just want to coast for a few days, when I want to say, you know what, I'm wore out, I'm going to take a break. I'm telling you, when I get to thinking like that, this passage comes to my mind quite often. The principle here in Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. God says, Jesus says, how often would I have? He said, oh, there was times I wanted to. I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He said, I had a desire, and you wouldn't let me do it. Do you realize, have you ever stopped and thought about it? What would have happened if Eve had not taken that fruit? What would have happened if Pontius Pilate had not turned Jesus Christ over? Can you imagine what would be written about Pontius Pilate today? Would the gospel be different? Yes! Did Pontius Pilate have a choice? Of course he did! What's going to happen if you and I get to the judgment seat of Christ and God says, I want to show you what might have been if you'd have said yes instead of no? If you'd have yielded instead of resisted. If you'd have surrendered instead of fought. And when I pricked, and when I nudged, and when the Holy Spirit tugged, and you made a decision, I just want to show you what might have been. That's a scary thought to me. I wonder how much we miss out on because we grab a hacksaw instead of a chainsaw. I wonder what might have been in our lives. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. This is really where the message comes from. I won't preach long today. Look at verse 40. Psalm 78, probably, I tell you, in all the Psalms, you'd be hard-pressed to find a chapter you could spend more time studying than this Psalm. It is a rich, rich Psalm. And the Bible says in verse 40, Psalm 78, verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And what? Limited the Holy One of Israel. Can man grieve God? Can man limit God? Absolutely. Listen to me. God is not limited by the government. He's not limited by COVID. God is not limited by liberals. He's limited by His people. He has chosen to use the church. We're the only vehicle on planet Earth that God has chosen. He died for the church, not Red Cross. Humanitarian efforts have their place, but they can't do what the church can do. The church has the spiritual power to change lives on the inside. You can feed a man in prison, but he can still die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. He'll just go full instead of empty. The only thing that limits God is the people He has chosen to use, which today is the church. The Bible here says, talking about Israel in the Old Testament, they limited the Holy One of Israel. How? Like living like a hacksaw Christian. Using the power of the flesh. God wanted to do so much more, and listen, they chose so much less. God had greater things in store, and they chose the lesser things. God had big plans. They chose little plans. What about you? What about us as a church? When D.L. Moody was just starting his ministry, and probably 99% of you have heard of D.L. Moody, he heard someone say this, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to God. D.L. Moody responded, by God's grace, I plan to be that man. I like that attitude. You say, he's arrogant. No! That's not arrogance. That's believing in a big God. It's a whole lot better than your attitude. Well, I don't believe God can do anything with me. Your false humility does not impress God. God can use an ant. God can use a stick. He can use the jawbone of an ass. He can use a little maiden girl. Amen. He can use you to do great things.
Moody said, hey, if it is true that the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to God, I want to be that man. The problem is, at that time, Moody was working as a shoe cobbler. He was working in a shoe store. I've been on the streets of where he was at that time, there in Chicago or Boston. And he tried to join the church, and here's what his Sunday school teacher said about D.L. Moody. Listen to this. I can truly say, and in saying it, I magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon him. I'm talking about bestowed upon Moody. That I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee of the Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness. His Sunday school teacher said, I've never seen anybody so unlikely to do anything for God. Moody became known as the man who shook two continents. And it's attributed to him 1 million souls saved due to his ministry. After preaching in Europe, Moody returned to America. At this time, he's now an internationally famous evangelist. And they asked him about his preaching ministry and what was going on. He said this, I know perfectly well that wherever I go to preach, there are many better preachers. All I can say about that is, the Lord uses me. I don't stand here in my intellect. If anything good comes from this pulpit, it'll be because God chose to use a woman. It'll be because God looked down at this helpless, hopeless, miserable, lost 18-year-old boy, saved him, put the Holy Spirit of God in him, and said, I'll use him for my glory. Brother Lee, Brother Ron, Brother Brad, Brother Jim, any preacher, any missionary, Brother Heath Fusener, any guy that tries to do anything for God knows that in our own selves, with our little hacksaws, we're a waste of time to God. We're no good whatsoever, but He'll put the Holy Spirit of God inside of us and do things to cause the world to sit back and say, wow! Amen. He must know God. That had to be of God. They were trying to decide who would preach a crusade one time. And all these preachers kept saying, Moody, Moody, get Moody, get Moody. And one jealous preacher said, what's the big deal about Moody? You think he's got a monopoly on God? And one of the preachers looked at him and said, no, but I think God's got a monopoly on Moody. Would to God they could say that of us. So here in Psalm 78, three times we're told they limit God, they provoke God. How? Look at it, verse 17. Psalm 78, verse 17. And they sinned yet more. Look at it, Psalm 78, verse 17. They sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. How did they limit God? The lust of the flesh. Just stuff. Just things. Pleasure, vanity. Their stuff meant more to them than their God. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the what? Things of the world. Isn't it amazing that we love things? And that's the word for it. What is that? A thing. And that thing comes between us and God. It might be a tree stand. Which is not a sin till it comes between you and God. It might be a television, which in and of itself is probably not a sin until it comes between you and God. It might be your iPhone. But you cling to it and can't find 5 minutes to pray. It might be that we find out in heaven that we spent more time holding a gadget more than we held the Word of God. And probably more worried about dropping it than we are dropping the Bible. Now, let me say something here. I'm talking about how we limit God. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Now, it may be that there's people in this room right now, and your attitude is, I'm not interested. Well, I understand that. We can't help you. You wasted your time coming.
you're not interested in the power of God. You want your archaic lifestyle. You want to cling to this dead, dull world. You want your hacksaw. You want to find pleasure in the devil's crowd. You're not interested in the power of God. We can't help you. But if you want the power of God, we can help you. So if you leave here and didn't get anything, guess whose fault it is? Not mine. How did they limit God? Lust of the flesh. They fed their flesh instead of their faith. Materialism. Clinging to things that come between them and God. I've read this story before. It's one of my favorite stories. It's about an ambassador from the United States. John Kenneth Galbraith was his name. He was an economist. He was a professor in a college at Harvard and became a U.S. ambassador. He had a family housekeeper, a servant. Her name was Emily. And in his autobiography, Galbraith tells this story. He said, on a very weary day, he asked Emily when he came in, please hold all phone calls. I've got to get some sleep. And he went to take a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang and it was President Lyndon Johnson calling from the White House. He said, get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. She said, he's sleeping, Mr. President. Well, wake him up. I need to talk to him. No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you. I like that. Galbraith said when he called the president back, he couldn't hardly control his pleasure. He said to Galbraith, tell that woman I want her here in the White House. Don't you admire people like Emily, who's loyal? Her boss? Who's your boss? Who's your king? Who calls the shots in your life? Why and how did they limit God? By the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 41. We'll get the second one. Verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. Look at verse 57. It says, but turned back and dealt, look at it, unfaithfully, like their fathers. Number one problem, lust of the flesh. Number two, a lack of faith. They turned back. They didn't trust God. It's almost like they said this, God, You brought us this far, and this is as far as we go. How about you? How about you? Got to go to church on Sunday. Tithe. Give to missions. Read my Bible. But I'm going to wear what I want to wear. God, I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, read my Bible. I tithe, I pray. But God, I'm going to listen to the music I want to listen to. Where have you drawn the line? God, I appreciate you. I appreciate you bringing me that far. That's as far as I'm going. There's a lot of Christians living that kind of life.
Yes, sir.
And they are not going to yield to God on any other area in their life. I'll choose the friends I want. I'll listen to the music I want. I'll watch the movies I want. I'll go to the places I want to go to. God, I'll give you Sunday and Wednesday. The rest of this time is mine. Did you know God didn't just die for your Sunday? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Where do you draw the line with God? What is it that God tells you to do and you say, no, ain't going there. Lust of the flesh and lack of faith. Verse 56. A third thing. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Look at this. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. A life of falsehood. How did they limit God? Lust of the flesh, lack of faith, and a life of falsehood. They went to church on Sunday, to their idols on Friday. They gave God lip service, but not their heart. They were consumed with fleshly lust, content with faithless lives, and consoled by fruitless lies. God wanted to do so much more, but they simply consoled themselves by going to church on Sunday. And that made them feel like good Christians. And oh my, if you go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and tithe and give to missions and read your Bible, why, you're a super saint. Not so. You have done the least that you can do. God wants so much more. And He wants to do so much more through you.
Yes, sir.
If you'll just put down your hacksaw. And let Him show you what He can do with His chainsaw. With His mighty power. Paul prayed that God's people would know and experience God's power, and yet we limit God. Now, there is a sermon within this sermon, and I was going to preach it this morning, but I've decided to be very, very, very brief on this subject. I have taught here so many times over the last 30 years the principle of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I've told you the story how in the 1980s, I think it was 83 or 84, I heard Ian Thomas preach. Ian Thomas, who wrote The Saving Life of Christ and The Mystery of Godliness, stood out on the edge of a platform one night. I was sitting where Brother Brad's at right now. He said, God, I can't, and You never said I could, but You can and always said You would. And then he made eye contact with me and said, why not let Him? And it shook me to my core. I've never been the same. I can never get over what happened that night. A burst of light came into my soul. Because I was almost 7 years into being a Christian. I'd almost been saved for 7 years. I was about to graduate from seminary with a master's degree in theology, and I was miserable. I didn't know my Bible. I felt like I was a weak Christian. I didn't have any power with God. I felt like my prayer life stunk. I'm telling you, I've been saved for 7 years, gone to college and seminary for 7 years, and still felt like I was nothing more than a hacksaw Christian. Because I was trying to do my best in my energy. And I tried to emulate people who I thought were super saints. And I tried to emulate what they did. It's futile. The power of the Christian life is when you die. Paul said, I die daily. And it is when you surrender your will to His will. Even Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And tasted and experienced the power of God. And most Christians are just living in the power of the flesh. In 1991, when we started Cornerstone, I said, God, I want You to do this Your way, not my way. And God, I want You to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. And I yield my will to Your will. God, please do with me whatever You desire. Listen, church, the Bible says the Word of God is quick and what? Powerful. The Bible says the Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God. Faith is powerful. Hope is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. He has, through the Holy Spirit, we have the power. Listen, the Holy Spirit has the power to save us, establish us, sanctify us, send us, sustain us, and satisfy us. But we keep grabbing a hacksaw. And if you're saved and you keep grabbing your hacksaw, you're going to be frustrated the rest of your life.
Yes, sir.
You're never going to find joy and peace trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. I read through my Bible, and on rare occasions, a D.L. Moody is seen in the Bible. A D.L. Moody who rises and says, I want to be that man. Joseph had a dream. David had a cause. Daniel had a purpose. Caleb had a promise. Paul had a burden. John had a passion. Timothy had a duty. Nehemiah had a work. Isaiah had a desire. Joshua, a commitment. As for me and my house. Now what about you? What is bigger than the hacksaw you've been clinging to? And the dull world that you're trying to find happiness and joy in? Somebody said this about commitment. Would you listen to it? Commitment. Staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you set it in has left you. You know how you remain that kind of loyalty, that kind of commitment? With a chainsaw. With the Holy Spirit of the living God, and you die to self and say, it's no longer me, but it's Christ in me. That it's not me living in the power of my flesh, but it's me letting God live through me. Now, as I preach, I'm often tempted to use illustrations, and will use them again, about some great athlete and what he went through to win the gold medal. Or about some military hero and what he endured on the battlefield. But what motivation should we need more than Calvary? Amen. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. He said, when I think about what Jesus did at Calvary, that's what motivates me to say I no longer live for self. That I now live for Him. Isn't that enough? What He did for us ought to make us want to be yielded to Him and let Him do something great and mighty and powerful. Individual, listen to me. Church, listen to me. God's got big plans. Yield to Him. Amen. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.